Amen. Lord, we truly are lost without you. Lord, I don't know. Lord, where would we be this morning? What would we be doing? Lord, we'd be just completely, it'd be utter chaos, Lord, without you. Our lives would have no meaning. But Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you found us. You've drawn us unto yourself, that we know the creator of the universe in an intimate and a personal way. And Lord, I pray as we go to your word right now that you would be our teacher. Give each and every one of us ears to hear. Lord, we know that no one is here by chance this morning. You've brought us all here by divine appointment. You want to speak to every single heart. So Lord, we give this time to you. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. It's great to have you here. If you are here visiting family for Thanksgiving, I pray that you feel welcome and loved here. You're a part of the family if you show up. And if you're just here for the first time, again, I hope you feel welcome as well. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible, you should have one. Amen. Amen? Amen? Read the book, don't wait for the movie, right? Get that thing out. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'll catch you guys up. If you haven't been here or you forgot since last week because you ate too much turkey and you've lost your mind or whatever, let me catch you guys up. Now remember, this is Paul's letter written to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was a much younger man than Paul. He was a man that God had brought into Paul's life to give ministry away to. Timothy had traveled with him on missionary journeys, but now Timothy is in Ephesus, a city where Paul had planted a church, but a very ungodly city. Ephesus, as we know, was filled with idolatry, worship of the goddess Diana, temple prostitution. The place was a mess. And the letter is written to Timothy really to encourage him because he wants to quit the ministry. And we know that from chapter 1 in the exhortation that Paul gives Timothy to stay. You don't have to exhort someone to stay unless they want to leave, right? And Timothy was ready to leave. And Timothy was done with these people. And then he exhorts them in many ways to charge them with sound doctrine, to teach them the whole counsel of God, to not listen to the fables or the myths of men, to not get caught up in the legalism of the day. And as we continue on through the book, where this letter, we're seeing very clear instructions to a pastor. Now these are called pastoral epistles because they're written to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, all written to young men who are going to be pastoring churches, and these letters are written by the Apostle Paul as he instructs them. Now you might be sitting here today thinking, well great, these are letters to pastors, what's that got to do with me? Well, the truth is that while not all of us are called to be pastors, we're all called to be in the ministry. If you're here and you're saved, God's got a calling on your life. And while we can certainly learn from the instructions given to pastors, because these are things that pastors, qualities pastors must have, there are qualities that all Christians should have. And you also should be able to look at it and hopefully get a picture of what a godly church should look like. It should be an exhortation to all of us. We saw in chapter 2 the emphasis on prayer and the role of women in the church. And then in chapter 3, we saw what a church that reflects Jesus looks like. It's reflected in the character of the people and in the content of the message. And again, I encourage you, grab the CDs. They're always free, always have been, always will be. Hold me to that. We can't charge for the Word of God. That would make no sense to me. And so I want to encourage you, if you haven't been here, grab the CDs. Now, as we get to chapter 4, Paul is going to continue to exhort his son in the faith. And while these exhortations, again, speak to Timothy personally and to pastors, there's so much application in here for every single one of us this morning. And as we go through these letters, we'll see again the qualifications that all Christians should desire to have. God's word has given us a picture for the church. Why do we exist? He told us the Great Commission, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we should have a burden for the lost. Amen? We get to heaven. The only thing we're taking with us is people. We're not taking any of our stuff. Praise God. We're not taking these broken down bodies we're dragging around. Praise God for that. But we will take people with us. And then in Acts 2:42, we see the model for the church, saying they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's the word, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. If you've ever wondered why we have agape feast and communion, it's very clear in the Word of God that we're commanded and called to do it. You know what? I love agape feast, don't you? great time of fellowship, ministering one to another. And again, it was laid down in Scripture that that should be happening in the church. Now, we've got the priorities for the church, and now we get the priorities for the pastor in these letters, but again, applicable to all of us. So we're going to see some of these exhortations for the pastor, and hopefully, if maybe you're a visitor here, and you should be looking for this in the heart of your pastor wherever you go to church. And if you have a burden to do ministry, you should be looking for this in that heart as well. But we also ought to be looking at our own hearts, because this isn't just for pastors, but all of us who God has called to minister to others. And I want to say this. Pastors are sinners saved by grace, just like everyone else. Amen? Just ask my wife. She'll tell you. All right? We're sinners saved by grace, and the closer you get to someone who's serving in a leadership ministry in a church, you're going to see they have feet of clay. And again, they're just men and they're just women called by God and gifted by God. But every gifting and calling is equal in the eyes of God. It's just as high a calling to be someone serving in the kitchen as somebody overseeing 100 churches, as long as we're faithful to do what God has called us to do and we do it as unto Him. Amen? And so we should never elevate one gifting above another. But I want to say this. There are some standards that we should see for these pastors, even though they have feet of clay, and they ought to be things that we all examine our own hearts with as we review Scripture. So, if you're a note taker, and if you're not, you ought to be. If you're a note taker, I titled the message, How to Be a Good, Godly, and Growing Minister. Now, we're all in the ministry. How to be a good, godly, and growing minister. Number one, we're going to see how to be a good minister. How do we do that? We preach the word and we combat false teaching. How are we a godly minister? We put the word of God into practice in our lives. You know, it's one thing to preach it, it's another thing to live it. Amen? It's one thing to talk about it and to, you know, have the bumper stickers on your car, and it's another thing to drive like you actually believe the bumper stickers that are on your car. Amen? It's one thing to have the signs in your house, and it's another thing to live like it. And so, a good minister preaching the word, a godly minister practicing the word, and then finally, a growing minister progressing in the word. Guys, every one of us should be growing in our faith every single day. Christianity is not a stagnant walk. You've all heard me say it. It's like a greased pole. You're either climbing up or sliding down. Amen? You're either drawing closer to the Lord or you're falling further away from Him. And you know what? If you're not as close to God as you used to be, who moved? Amen? God doesn't move, we do. And you're as close to God as you want to be. You want to be close to God, He's right there. Amen? And so we're going to see that this morning. A good minister, a godly minister, and then a growing minister. Let's begin in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. How to be a good, godly, and growing minister. First, a good minister, preaching the word, combating false teaching. Look what it says in verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, the first word there is now. That word could also be moreover, also, or but. Now, it's a connection word to the previous chapter. If you remember how we ended off last week, he was talking about the central truth the church should be preaching. And what is it? It's Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen from the dead. And the church is the pillar of truth. We are to be magnifying the truth of the gospel. We are not to water it down, be shy about it, or afraid of it. Amen? And so much of the church today is ashamed to talk about God being made manifest in the flesh, seen by angels, resurrected, coming back. And you know what? It's sad because he tells them, this is what the church should be. This is the pillar of truth of the body of Christ. This is what should be evident when you go to church on Sunday, evident in the lives of the people. But then he says, but, or now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. You know what? We are to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But the Spirit says, the Holy Spirit reveals this truth and this warning that not through hints or symbols or shadowy images, but openly and boldly proclaims that in latter times that men would walk away from the truth of the gospel. And you know what? The word latter times there doesn't mean last days. It just means after this time. So I believe it started happening already in the time of Timothy, and it's still happening today. And we live in a world today where people are turning away, have departed from the faith. You know what? From the time of Pentecost to the rapture is the church age. And it's from the giving of the Holy Spirit till the rapture of the church. And during that entire time, roughly 1900 plus years so far, during that time, people have been departing from the faith. Here's Timothy. It's not been many years since the Holy Spirit was given, and the church is a mess. Why is it? Because it got caught up in the world. And you know what? That same exhortation, we all need to hear it today. He tells Timothy, look, you're going to have to stand firm in teaching God's word. Why? Because all around you is going to be false teaching. And he says, you know, the wall of protection against false teaching is proclaiming the truth. You know, my heart is that every one of you would know the truth so well that when you hear a lie, it takes you half a second to recognize it. You know, you go into a bank and they teach bankers, you know, bank tellers, they don't show them fake money. They get them so familiar with the real thing that when someone hands them a fake one, they recognize it immediately. We don't need to study all the false religions. We just need to know the true one so that when we hear something false, we recognize it immediately. Amen? And when people start departing from the faith, we need to make a stand for the truth. Always do it in love. Never be self-righteous or condescending. You know what? I don't respect their beliefs, but I do respect the person because Jesus died for them. Amen? Now, they're going to depart from the faith. And the word depart there, it's interesting. In latter times, they will depart from the faith. The word is apostasy. There will be an apostasy from the faith. They will abandon the essential teachings of Christianity. They will move away from teaching the Bible. Does this sound familiar? Are we living in a time when people are moving away from teaching the Bible? What's the answer? You know, the number one thing I hear, and I don't take this wrong, but the number one thing I hear when people come to church here is how blown away they are that we teach the Bible like that's unique or something. Shouldn't every church teach the Bible? You know, if you can walk into church and you don't need your Bible, you're in the wrong church. And the truth is that that's what was happening then, and that's what he's prophesying. Look, they're going to walk away from teaching the whole counsel of God. The Word of God is our standard for doctrine and practice. It's what we teach, it's what we believe, and it's what we live. Amen? And if the Word of God is not the standard for what I believe, what I teach, how I live, I've become a part of the apostasy that is happening in the world today. You know, I have such a burden for pastors. Pray for me for more opportunities to talk to pastors. God's given them to me all the time. And you know why I'm burdened? Because right now it's so hard to be a pastor in America. There are so many things that will just take your eyes off a track. You look down the street and you see someone drawing a big crowd because they got Bozo the Clown and the Flying Walendas or what, you know, the petting zoo at church or whatever. And you think, man, I got to draw a crowd too. Let me start doing all those things. Oh, by the way, you got to have the petting zoo so you can draw the crowd. And then make sure when you get there, then they get there. Don't talk about the cross because that's kind of offensive. And don't tell them they're sinners because they won't like that much and they might not come back. So instead, just tell them how wonderful they are and make sure you have all the proper programs. You know, all we've done is make people comfortable in their sin. Instead of letting them know how much Almighty God loves them. You know what? What a slap in the face of our Savior it is when we won't talk about the greatest act of love in the history of all mankind, that Almighty God came to earth and suffered and died that we might have eternal life. God forbid that we would ever stop preaching the gospel. If we ever do, you have my permission to beat me senseless in the parking lot. Amen? I'm full on, okay? We need to teach the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. They were departing from the faith. The Word of God was no longer the standard. Apostasy will surround us until the Lord comes back. You know what? It's true today not only of the cults. The Mormon church, they're apostasy. They're apostate. Why? They're teaching a false gospel. They've gone away from the Word of God. Do we love the Mormons? You bet. Can they be saved? Absolutely. Does Jesus love them just as much as he loves us? You better believe it. But have they denied the cross of Calvary? Have they added to the cross of Christ? Yes, they have. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Church of Scientology? They've changed the Word of God, or they've added to the Word of God, or they've created their own Word of God. Be careful when someone's got their own translation of Scripture. You know what? The translation that's in our hands is good enough. Amen? And we don't need any new translations. But in many formerly main Christian denominations, not just in the cults, but Christian denominations today have walked away from the faith. If you don't know this, let me clue you in. You know, the sad part is that people began to elevate the wisdom of men above the Word of God. People are saying, well, we're a Christian church, we just don't believe in the Bible. We're a Christian church, we just don't believe in the virgin birth. We're a Christian church, but we just don't believe Jesus Christ is God. He was a good man and he taught good things. Well, we don't really believe in the resurrection. Well, we believe that Jesus could be a way, but he's not the way. Guys, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the resurrection, your sin and your need for a Savior, and the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way, you are not a Christian. And if you reject the Bible, you do not know Christ. Amen? And so here's the point. This was happening then. There's nothing new under the sun. And this is such an exhortation for me as your pastor. I try to read through the pastoral epistles 3 or 4 times a year to remind me what we are called to do as a church. We can get so caught up in programs that we forget what we're all about. The cross of Christ has been replaced in many churches by the felt needs of man. Brokenness and repentance has been replaced with health, wealth, and prosperity. Biblical truth has been replaced by a more culturally relevant message. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to puke. We need to be more culturally relevant. Yeah, Jesus wasn't culturally relevant. The creator of the universe doesn't know what he's talking about. God needs our help to fix his message. Is that insane or what? God's word is sufficient. Let's just teach it and do it in love, but do it without compromise. You know what? A good minister must preach the truth with boldness and, you know what, combat false doctrine. Christ-centered messages have been replaced by seeker-sensitive and experience-driven messages. People walking out of church having, oh, what an experience. I hope you walk out of here today talking about Jesus, not the experience. Amen? I hope you walk out of here more in love with him, with a greater passion for his word and a deeper desire to know him better and a greater burden for the lost, because that's the stuff that's going to last. The goosebumps are going to go away. Amen? But the word of God will endure. And this is what we need to be focusing on. Then he says, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, here's the interesting part. Every one of these other messages has an author. And it says right here, deceiving spirit. A spirit that lies. Doctrines of demons. Do you know that demons teach? And what they teach is lies. Satan, going all the way back to the garden. All the way back to the garden. Satan's got one favorite lie. Did God really say? He said to Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat that tree? That's not what he said. Did God really say that Jesus is the only way? Oh, come on. All right. You know, did God really say? Does the Word of God really say? Guys, we need to spend so much time on the Word of God, we know exactly what he said. And we need to study to show ourselves approved, your workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Satan quoted Scripture when he tempted Jesus. But you know what he loves to do? He loves to quote it out of context. So when people quote Scripture out of context, they are being Satan-like. Amen? You've heard me say it many times. When you take the text out of context, all you got left is a con. Amen? And the truth is that when you take the text out of context, that's why we teach right through the Bible, so you can make sure your pastor's not making it up. So you can look and see exactly what's happening. Why do I take the time to do review and bring you up to speed? So you make sure you understand the context, who wrote it, when it was written, why was it written. It helps us better understand how it applies to our lives today. Many messages today are following Satan's pattern. Here's an example, one quick one. Ask what you want and it will be given to you. See this on TV? Just tell God. And if you have enough faith, he'll have to give it to you. So just say, Cadillac, 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 real hard. And God, just believe it. It'll be there, right? Oh, what a bunch of noise. Because is that out of context or what? Because who was that written to? It was given to the disciples who had denied themselves, taken up the cross, and followed Jesus. Those who had an eternal and heavenly focus were filled with the Holy Spirit. What do you think they would be asking for? Spiritual things, not temporal ones. Guys, I don't want a better deck chair on the Titanic. I want something that's going to outlast this life. How about you? Amen? I don't want to ask God for something that's temporal when you know what? God wants to minister to us with what is eternal. Satan is a liar and nothing new under the sun. And he's doing it today. So when we hear these messages, well, they just have a different view of the Bible. Well, you know, it's just a different view of the Bible. They don't think we should really take it literal. It's the doctrine of the devil. I heard that was kind of quiet. When we do not take the Bible literally, it is a doctrine of the devil. Amen? Amen. When we start watering it down and elevating the words of men above the word of God, people are walking around with books written by men instead of book written by God. That makes no sense to me. Now again, books, we have a Christian bookstore, and those are vitamins. But you know what? We don't live on vitamins, amen? If you've had enough meat and potatoes and you want to take some vitamins, God bless you. But if you only take vitamins, you're going to die of starvation. And so we need to be in this book right here, amen? And there's enough of it for us to study. So he wants to get people to depart from the faith. It's one of the things that Satan wants to do. It is a doctrine of the devil. So how does he do it? Look at verse 2. He speaks lies, speaking lies in hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is an actor. Someone who pretends to be something that they're not. They say one thing and they live another way. They teach one thing and they practice something else. They pretend to have divine inspiration. They pretend to live holy lives. They pretend to perform miracles. How many of you guys have seen exposés where they just straight bust some of these televangelists? Anybody else seen them besides me? They've got them just nailed. You know, the guy's got an earpiece in, and they fill out cards when they come in, and then he pretends like he's getting a revelation from God. Oh, Bill Smith is here. You live at 245 Cedar Lane, and here's your problem. God just told me, and then, you know, and everybody gives them money, and they have fake people that are getting healed, and they get busted for it, and you know what's sad is people continue to follow these liars and hypocrites. It's a heartbreaker, isn't it? You know what it shows me? People have a need, but sadly, they're finding the answer in the wrong place. And you know what? Every time I see it, I'm broken in my own heart that, Lord, I need to be more diligent to bring people to the truth so they don't fall for lies like this. I need to be more outgoing in my faith to share the love of God with the people who so desperately need to hear the name of Jesus. You know, it's sad because one of the guys that got arrested was making $60 million a year and told all of his college friends that he was going to make millions on religion because it's the easiest way to dupe people. And the sad part is, it's caused harm for the cause of Christ because people have been lied to in the name of Jesus. And you know what? We need to love people enough to point out hypocrisy and do it in love. Amen? People say, Pastor Dave, you shouldn't name names. Jesus named names. The Apostle Paul named names, didn't he? And so should we point out the lie so the people don't fall for it. The sad part is, why do they tell these lies? Look what it says. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The word sear there is cauterized. They've lied to the point where they don't even feel it anymore. They're beyond the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Many so desensitized, they start to even believe their own lies. Often, they're again, continue in their sinful behavior to the point of just getting so far away from God that they can't even hear His voice. And the sad part is some of them may have even started out with a heart for God. But over time, they got caught up in the things of the world and walked away from the Lord. Here's some examples of the doctrine of demons. Look at verse 3. It says, forbidding to marry. Now, they would say that being single is more spiritual than being married. You know, it's interesting. Every year I used to go to the men's conference down at Anaheim Convention Center, and there'd be 10,000 guys in line to go into the men's conference, and there was always these guys out there with these big, huge signs saying being married is sin. And I'm like, and I'd always walk by and go, dude, aren't you glad your parents didn't think that? You know what I mean? Because you wouldn't be here. But the point is that people get caught up in starting to over-spiritualize things, and they take the Word of God out of context, and they start saying, oh, well, yeah, being single is more spiritual. Now, the Apostle Paul said, that, you know what, a man who's married is going to be divided in his attentions, but God says it's a gift to be single, and only those who are gifted by God to be single can do it. If you burn in your flesh to be married, then be married. And God has sanctified marriage. He talks more about marriage in the Bible than he does even the church. And when you forbid to marry, nothing good happens. Look at the heavy price the Roman Catholic Church is paying for that principle. They're telling you can't be married. And what happens? Sexual immorality all over the priesthood. Why does that happen? Because they're forbidding them to do something that God never commanded. It may seem innocent enough not to add or to take away from the Word of God, but man's attempt to justify himself by keeping a list of man-made rules is never good. And so this is a doctrine of the devil. When we tell people that this is what God has commanded, when the Word of God says it nowhere. Guys, aren't there enough things in here already to live up to, let alone making up your own list? Amen? Isn't there enough right here? Why are we adding to the Word of God? Why are we making another list? God said it's not good that man would be alone. He ordained it, marriage, but it's being forbidden by men. And beware of any religious teaching that tampers with God's institution of marriage. Amen? Be careful. I don't understand why other people want to be married contrary to what the Bible says marriage is, because God created marriage, and so why do you even care if you don't care about the God of the Bible? I don't understand it. And you know what? We need to make a stand and say that marriage is the way God created it. One man with one woman for a lifetime. Amen? That's God's plan. Then it says, not only forbidding to marry, but commanding to abstain from certain foods. I'm kind of glad this is in there, especially after Thanksgiving. Now, if you don't want to eat certain things because of your health, that's okay. If you feel called to be a vegetarian, that's okay. More meat for me. I'm fine with that. Go ahead. God bless you. I love vegetables, but I love four-footed dead animal next to some mashed potatoes and gravy. It's good. Acts chapter 10, rise, kill, and eat. I'm just obeying the Word of God. Amen? Now, he says that this is a doctrine of the devil commanding people to abstain from certain foods. It's a subtle way to elevate man's wisdom over the Word of God. Look what he says here. Which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. God created the things that we eat for us to eat. And I'm glad. You know what? God loves a barbecue. Is that true or not? Have you read the Old Testament? Are they barbecuing some animals or what? And he says it's a sweet-smelling aroma in his presence. So our God rocks. That's why, you know, hey, he likes that smell too. That's good. And so God created it. God's behind it. And when we try to take something, it may seem innocent. It may seem secondary. What's the big deal telling people not to eat meat? Well, the big deal is if you're saying that God said it when he didn't, it's a big deal. And it's okay if that's a burden you have. That's fine. If you have a specific diet you want to keep for your own health, that's fine. But when you start saying, thus saith the Lord, and pointing at other people who don't agree with you, that's sin. And so, guys, we need to not be legalistic. We need to be faithful to the conviction God has placed upon our own heart. Look at verse 4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So we can eat pork chops. You know, people say, oh, well, pig is bad. Bacon, good. I don't know what you're talking about. But it says, as long as it's received with thanksgiving, it is good for food. God said so. I'm siding with God. Amen. God said so. That's enough for me. And again, if you don't like it, that's okay. You don't have to. I'm blessed. I just drop it off at my house. That's all right. Now, and it says there, if it is received with thanksgiving. Now, here's one of the many places where we learn that we should be thankful for God's provision, amen? And we should never take it for granted. You know, when you pray at mealtime, and if you don't as a family, let me encourage you to start praying at mealtime. And take a moment and just thank God for what he's done for you and what he's given you. Everything you have, from the clothes on your back, to the health that you have, to the food on your table, to your precious children, are all gifts from God. And we ought to thank him constantly. Not just on Thanksgiving Day. Verse 5, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul here has in mind a prayer before a meal. And notice the emphasis is not asking God to bless the food, but thanking God for providing the food. The Word of God sanctifies food in the sense that God gave us two general commands. In Genesis 1, to see I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, you shall eat it for food. Then he says in Genesis 9, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Every living thing that moves. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. So there it is. You can have your pork chops and don't feel guilty about it. Amen? Now, if the Lord comes down hard on those who are telling people to abstain from certain foods and is saying that they are hypocrites and liars with seared over consciences, how do you think he feels about people who deny the virgin birth? How do you think he feels about people who deny the deity of Christ? How do you think he feels about people who reject the resurrection of our Savior? If he says, if you're telling people to abstain from food and you're doing it in a way that is ungodly and wrong and contrary to Scripture, that you have departed from the faith, how does he feel about those who reject the deity of our Savior? Guys, I know that we all want to see people saved. And I've heard people say, well, does it really matter if they believe that Jesus is God? As long as they believe he's the Son of God, that should be okay. No, it's not. Jesus said, if you've seen me, what? Seen the Father. I and my Father are one. If you reject the deity of Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ came to earth. He's God. Amen? And we start denying that. When we start denying that, we are in big trouble with the Creator of the universe. Amen? And we ought to not be ashamed to shout out from the mountaintops that Jesus is God. Verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a what? A good minister of Jesus Christ. If you instruct them in the truth of the Word of God, if you instruct them away from the false teaching that is being pushed around, you are a good minister. So, to be a good minister, we simply preach the truth without compromise. Not just in word, but in deed. The word there, instruct, means not just in speech, but in actions. Not only teaching the truth, but living it out before men. A good minister preaches the truth, warns the sheep about false doctrine, but he also lives it out in front of them. And then it says there, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. Again, we must not only teach it, but we ought to feed on it and grow in it ourselves. It says there, a good minister is nourished in the words of faith. So we don't only teach the word, but we read it ourselves. We don't only share it with others, but we feed on it ourselves. Guys, we can't minister to others unless we're spending intimate time with God ourselves. I say this to pastors all the time. Ministry starts right here. Amen? It's got to start here before it can go here. If you're not in intimate fellowship with him, you're going to have nothing of value to give out this way. So it's got to be an overflowing of that intimate fellowship that reaches out to others. He says they're nourished by which you have carefully followed. Again, not only teaching, not only feeding, but walking in it too. Guys, we need to stay close to the Word of God. Amen? Can I encourage you? I pray that the only time you open the Bible isn't on Sunday morning. Let me exhort you. You know what? If you only ate once a week, how'd you be feeling right about now? And the Bible says, you desire the Word of God more than your necessary food. More than that Thanksgiving dinner, you desire the Word of God. Amen? And I know, I've seen you guys. I know how some of you eat. I've seen you, all right? And we are desire the Word of God more than that. That's God's calling in God's highest. So how to be a good, godly, and growing minister? A good minister preaches the word, combats false doctrine. Now, verses 7 through 12, a godly minister is practicing the word. Look at verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' tales and exercise yourselves toward godliness. Now, a godly minister practices what he preaches. He's a godly example, and he exercises himself toward godliness. Now, first thing it says there, reject profane and old wives' fables. Remember, in chapter 1, the word for fables is mythos, where we get myths. And it says, reject the myths that are out there. Reject the things that have been made up by men, the false traditions and of the apostates. And then it says, exercise yourselves towards godliness. Now, in those days, the Greeks and the Romans were all about exercise. They were all about it. And so this would make a lot of sense when he says, the way they exercise towards worldly things, you need to exercise toward godly things. Now, Paul is telling Timothy, rather than attempting to understand these fables, take some time and commit yourself to putting an effort to knowing God better. Now, sometimes we struggle with that. But guys, think about how much effort it takes to be an Olympic athlete. Imagine working 10 hours a day for 4 years for one event. Hope you don't get the flu that day or something, right? 4 years, busting your tail, getting up early in the morning, and just getting your body in shape so that one event you can compete. You know what the Lord's telling us? We are to exercise toward godliness in a greater way than men exercise their own bodies. You know what? They rise early. They work to the point of exhaustion. They make sure they have the proper diet, sacrificing less important pleasures in pursuit of a greater goal. But Timothy had the same drive and dedication in saying in our pursuit for godliness. The word godliness there is God-likeness. We're to have the attitude and the character of God. You know, they rise early in the morning to run. We ought to rise early in the morning to pray. They rise early in the morning to eat the right meal. We ought to rise early in the morning and spend time in the Word of God. They work to the point of exhaustion. You know, the Bible says to labor in the Word. And the word for labor there means to labor to the point of exhaustion. They want to have the proper diet. And you know what? We too need to feed on the right thing spiritually if we are going to grow. Amen? So, he's saying exercise yourselves. Well, wait a minute, I just thought it was all grace. It is all grace, but God reaches out to you in grace, but we still respond to Him. You're as close to God as you want to be. How close do you want to be? Spend time with Him, get to know Him, and you'll be closer to Him. Verse 8. Now look what it says, for bodily exercise profits a little. I know that's some of the favorite verse of some of you guys who don't like to exercise. Now the Bible says bodily exercise profits a little, so blow that off, right? You know what it means? It really means bodily exercise profits for a little while we're on the earth, right? What's bodily exercise going to do for us when we get to heaven? Nothing. But this is not saying that bodily exercise isn't good. So nice try, all right? The point is that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, aren't they? We should take good care of them, right? Now, we shouldn't be so obsessed in working out that we have no time for the Word of God. I know people, I was one of them. When I was in college, I worked out 6 days a week, 4 hours a day. I had a special diet, and I was doing all of it so I could play football. Well, that was really valuable. And here's the point. When I was doing all of that, my devotions were non-existent. I was scheduling my college classes around my workout schedule. I really need that class to graduate, but I'll have to take it next semester because that's when I do chest. I can't do that, right? I mean, your priorities just get a little out of whack. And the same thing can happen. We're getting so focused on worldly things that we don't take time to make God first. And he says, it does profit a little, but look what it says. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. See, when we exercise toward godliness, it not only impacts our lives here and now, but it impacts eternity. When you go work out in the weight room, you stop working out for a few months, it's all gone. When you exercise toward godliness, it will impact not just now, but eternity. Shouldn't we spend our time on that which is going to outlast this life? You know what it says? And that which is to come. When we get to heaven, our sin and everything we've done in this life will be of no value. Worldly success and wealth will be of no value. Personal fame and beauty will offer nothing in the life to come. Achievements in learning or in arts will offer nothing in the life to come. Nothing. But what we do for Christ, when this time has come and passed, only what we've done for Christ will last. And you want to impact eternity. Let's get our eyes focused on that which is spiritual, that which is eternal. Spiritual development and physical development share some similarities in that you only grow through exertion and proper feeding. You want to go spiritually? Spend some time in the Word. You want to go spiritually? Spend some time on your knees. You want to go spiritually? Labor to the point of exhaustion. Spend some time making God the priority. Spiritual exercise is better. Now, I know a couple guys here in the church that they go to the gym and they bring their iPod and they listen to the Bible while they run. I think that's great. Now you're working on the physical body and the spiritual one all at the same time. That's a great idea, isn't it? And you know what? Again, because it does profit for a little while, but what's more important is that which is going to outlast this life. Now, verse 9 and 10. This is a beautiful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, we suffer both labor and reproach. When we exercise spiritually, it requires godly discipline, and it's only possible through the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? When the Holy Spirit is on you, it turns godly discipline into godly passion. Let me give you the difference. Discipline is, I've made up my mind, I'm going to get up every morning at 4 and pray for an hour and read my Bible for an hour. I'm doing that starting January 1st. You know, you set your alarm, you go to bed early, and January, you know, you get up. By the 3rd of January, you're drooling on your Bible as you fall on it. Why? Because you're doing it in your flesh, right? You're trying to do it. It doesn't work out too well. But the difference is that when God gets a hold of you and you're doing it for Him, it's a get to, not a have to. And I'm not disciplining myself so God will love me. I'm disciplining myself because God loves me and because I love Him, and I can't wait to spend time in His presence. I can't even imagine leaving my house until I've spent time at His feet. And you know what? That's the difference between discipline and passion. Spiritual exercise. Let me give you a few things. How about prayer, meditation, self-examination, fellowship, service, sacrificing something, giving to someone else, submission to the will of others, witnessing to those who are lost. All of these are forms of spiritual exercise, and spiritual intimacy is what makes us able to do such things and able to suffer reproach. Then it says there, who is the Savior of all men. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that all men are going to be saved? No, but it means that all men who are going to be saved are saved through Jesus Christ alone. He is the Savior of all men. He desires that none should perish, no, not one. It doesn't mean that salvation is universal in its acceptance, but it is universal in its offering. And you can't get to heaven any other way but through Jesus Christ. And so He offers salvation to all of mankind, and the only people who will not be saved are those who run over the cross of Christ in rejecting Him. Every person has a chance to know Him. And then it says in verse 11, these things command and teach. He's telling them, these things command and teach. This is with authority. He says, these things, you might want to think about possibly at some point talking about. That's not what he says. He says, these things command and teach. Timothy, get up in front of the church and teach it with authority. Teach with authority that Jesus is the Savior of all men. Teach with authority that these other things are wives-tales created by men, and we don't follow them, we follow the Word of God, and do it with authority. Timothy was not to enter the pulpit with speculations and opinions and theories of men. He was fearlessly to bring God's Word before God's people and let the chips fall where they may. He was to get up in front of God's people and bring it and let the chips fall where they may. And that's what a godly man should do. Not, there's people at church going to be offended by this. If they're offended, they might not come back. If they don't come back, then I'm going to have to go get a job. You know what? So be it. Amen? And you know, this is the calling of a pastor, and it's a calling of people who are in ministry. Then it says in verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to all believers. Now, understand this. Timothy was probably in his 30s at this point, but he was looked down upon by the people in the church in Ephesus who are much older than him. Now, I can personally relate to that. I became a pastor in my early 20s. And I remember there were times when I would teach on Sunday, and there were people that would say, who are you? What life experience do you have? And I'd say, not much. Not a whole lot. I got no grandkids, nothing. I don't have it. But guys, it's not about life experience as much as it's about calling. And he's telling Timothy, don't let people despise your youth because God has a calling on your life. And I want to say this, spiritual maturity isn't always equal to the number of years you've had in the faith. I know people walking with, well, Christians, 50 years, that are just as spiritually immature as the day they got saved, because they never fully gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And then I met people that, as my dad would say, got saved real good, and they really meant it when they got saved, and their lives have been radically transformed, and in 4 or 5 years, they're as spiritually mature as almost anybody I've ever met. Why? Because they're passionate about God, and they have a hunger for Him. And Timothy was such a young man, called by God. Paul was in his 70s or 80s. Timothy was in his 30s. And he said, don't let them despise you because of your youth. And he said, be an example, not only in the words you speak, but in the way that you live. Now, it's important that he was not just a pulpit guy. Pastors are not just to get up in the pulpit and preach and then have nothing to do with the people. The pastor should not be up in the ivory tower, unattainable by people. The same is true for all of us as Christians. We should not just go deliver the message and then walk away. We ought to be available to minister to those people, amen? We ought to be available to reach out to them in love and to do the practical things so that when they hear the message, they're open to it. A godly minister practices the word. So how do you keep someone from despising your youth? Here's how you do it. You live a sold out, set apart life for God so that nobody can despise the way you live. Look what it says here. Be an example to believers in word, in what you say. For a pastor, both what he says from the pulpit and what he says in private communication. For every believer, we ought to be an example in the words that come out of our mouth. Amen? People should be able to sneak up on us, stand behind us in any conversation, and we ought to be reflecting Jesus. He says, in conduct, not just what we say, but what we do. Not just what we say before men, but how we live before men. In love. The word there for love, I'll give you one guess. Agape. It's a love for Christ and a love for His people. This is actually the verse when I started doing ministry that God gave me to preach the word, love the kids. Because it says here, in word, preaching the word, in conduct, and in love. Now it says in our bulletin, preach the word, love the people. But when I was a youth pastor, for years we had a paint on the wall, preach the word, love the kids. I believe that's the heart of the pastor. And ought to be the heart of every believer. It says there, in spirit. This is in our disposition, in our attitude, and in our heart. It says, in faith. Faithfulness in the midst of difficulty. You know, Timothy, be an example in your attitude, and be an example when things are really difficult. Let them see Jesus in you. Guys, you want to know when you have the greatest chance to be a testimony? When the tests come. Amen? That's when people are watching the closest. Easy to be a Christian on the cruise ship to heaven, but how about when the waves kick up? How do you respond then? And then it says, in faith, and then it says, in purity. We are to walk in holiness. We are to have a chastity of mind and of body. And again, let me say this. When you look for a pastor or you look for someone in ministry, don't look for someone who is necessarily smart, funny, cool, dresses sharp, is popular, and has a whole bunch of other things going on. Look for someone who's an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. That's what you ought to be looking for. Not someone who's charismatic from the world's perspective, but someone who's godly from God's perspective. And that's what I look for in ministry. We're almost done. Last three verses. How to be a good, godly, and growing minister. A good minister preaching the word, combating false teaching. A godly minister practicing the word, practicing what he preaches. Exercising yourself toward godliness. Being a godly example. And then last three verses, a growing minister. Progressing in the word. Continuing to grow spiritually. Not neglecting your spiritual gifts. Giving yourself completely to them. Moving forward. Not holding back or reeling in. By the way, as Christians, should we be pulling back? What's the answer? Full speed ahead for God. Amen? Are we going to get to heaven and say, I should have done less? I probably should have been so sold out. Probably should have been so on fire for God. You know, taking my kids to church twice a week was probably just too much. No way. Amen? Forsake not the gathering yourselves together, and all the more as the day approaches. Amen? More on fire for God, more passionate for Him. Look at verse 13. Look what it says. Till I come. Now look at this. I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You know what this is? Inductive Bible study, right here. Look what it says. Give to reading. Read the text. The pastor should get up and read the text. Then it says, I'll take them out of order, to doctrine. Doctrine means to teach the text. You read it, you interpret it, right? You observe the text, you interpret the text, and then exhortation, you apply it to the people's lives. Inductive Bible study. Paul told Timothy to do it, so shouldn't we be doing it? Amen? He said, get up and read the text, exhort the people, and teach them from the Word of God. This is exactly what should be happening in every pulpit in America today. Amen? Get up and read the text. Not a quote from a man, not a funny lyric or story. Just read the Bible. And then give the sense of it and then apply it to the people's lives. That's inductive Bible study. That's how we study here. That's what we teach in India. Again, reading. Read God's Word aloud to the congregation. Teach it. Explain the text, how it impacts your mind, and give an appeal to your will that will do something to transform your life. Read it, observe it, teach it, interpret it, exhort, apply it to your life, okay? Now you know my secret. You can teach starting next week, all right? Now, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you. You know what? This tells me that we can neglect the gift that is in us, doesn't it? How many of you have spiritual gifts? Raise your hand. If your hand's not up, get it up, because if you're saved, you have spiritual gifts. Amen? Now, if you have spiritual gifts, shouldn't we be using them? Amen. He's saying, don't neglect the gift. Do not neglect the gift that is, not might be, that is in you. Now, he's talking to Timothy as a pastor, saying, don't neglect your gift, Timothy. Why? Because Timothy was thinking about quitting, right? Timothy's like, I've had enough of these idol worshipers. I'm tired of all these Santa Cruz tree huggers. I'm out of here. You know what I mean? And, you know, he had that same mentality. I'm out of here. And, you know, the Lord came along and used the Apostle Paul to say, don't leave and don't neglect the gift that is within you. And do you think Timothy's in heaven bummed that he stayed? You think that he's bummed that he continued to use his gift? Absolutely not. But if he had left, he would have been. Amen? So let me ask you a question. You've got gifts. Are you using them? Now that would be the exhortation portion of the message, right? Read it. What does it mean? And now exhort you to go out and live it. It says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Now, the pastors, they laid hands on them to recognize what God had already done. We do that today. We call it ordination. We don't ordain men, God does. We just recognize what God's already done. Amen? You see it in their life. We lay hands on them to say, we recognize that God has a calling on their life. And you know what? Whether someone lays their hand on you or not, be faithful to the gift God's given you. Amen? Be about it. Verse 15. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Meditate. Now, this does not mean to empty your minds. That's Eastern philosophy. Just empty your mind and contemplate your navel. No, that's not it. That's not meditation. That's foolishness and a doctrine of the devil. Amen? We don't empty our minds. We fill it up with the Word of God. Amen? First of all, your mind can never be empty. Does that make any sense? You're always thinking about something, right? Even if you're trying to think about nothing, you're thinking about nothing. So you're thinking about something. Amen? So the point is, you don't empty your mind. You fill it up with the Word of God. And so don't sit down and empty your mind. Sit down and open up the Word of God and fill your mind up with God's Word. The word meditate there means to practice. It's the word practice. Like a doctor practices medicine, a pastor is to put into practice the Word of God. And so should every believer. Then it says, give yourselves entirely to them. Timothy was encouraged to put forth a maximum effort, a total commitment. God has called us to be proactive in a Christian walk, not to be passive in our walk, but proactive in our walk. Not sitting back on the sidelines as Christians watching everybody else do it, but we all ought to be about it. You know what? There are people you will come into contact with this week that no other Christian will. You're the only Jesus that some people are ever going to see. And you know what? If you don't step up, Billy Graham's probably not coming to your office anytime soon, right? So God's got you there to be the salt and light, amen? And so let's not be shy about it. Let's be faithful. Let's not be passive. Let's be bold, because the world, aren't you glad someone was bold with you? Aren't you glad somebody loved you enough to share Jesus with you? Even if you were offended at the beginning, they kept loving you enough to keep sharing with you. Even if you didn't like them at first, it's okay. Just keep it up. Last verse. Oh, by the way, then it says your progress may be evident to all. You know what happens? When you start meditating on the Word of God and start living it out, everybody notices. Everybody notices. Dude, what happened to you? I told you that story. And, you know, if we go over, you're used to it. But here's the point. Years ago, I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a preacher's kid. You guys all know that. But my walk with the Lord in my early 20s was not what it could have been. I loved the Lord. People called me preacher boy when I played football in college. But at the same time, my passion was all about being a businessman. And, you know, I worked in the nursery or wherever they needed me and on the setup team. But I'll never forget driving home one day, pulling off to the side of the road and crying out to God because I had done everything I thought was important to be successful. I'd broken all the sales records. I'd done all that stuff, and it was pretty empty. As a Christian, saying, God, there's got to be more. And I pulled off on the side of the road and I said, Lord, whatever it is, I just want what you have for me, Lord. And I had no idea what that meant. And the last thing I thought I was ever going to be was a pastor. But when I prayed that prayer, you know what? I believe that's when I was, for the first time in my life, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and my life radically changed from that day forward. I came back to visit Santa Cruz, and my friends were like, dude, what happened to you? I had one friend say, you were a Christian before, but you're really a Christian now. And you know what? That's what ought to happen as we meditate on the Word of God and we give our lives completely to the Lord. It goes from being a Christian in name only. It goes from just having the fish on the back of our car to living sold out and set apart for Jesus Christ and on fire for Him and not ashamed to let everybody know it. Amen? And that ought to be what God should light that fire in all of us. Guys, we don't have much time to live for Him. We don't have the promise of even tomorrow. Are you burdened for Santa Cruz like I am? You know what? God used 12 people to turn the known world right side up. He can take the 300 people in this room and radically transform this city. Amen? And you know what? Let's just watch what God can do. We'll say, Lord, my life is yours. All of it. Not just Sunday for an hour and a half. Not just Wednesday. Not just part of my... Lord, all of it. And Lord, if you want me to stay in business and represent you, I'll do that. But Lord, if you have something else you want to do, Lord, I want that. Last verse. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, that's the truth, the teaching of the Word. Continue in them, for doing this will save both yourself and those who hear you. Here's the thing. First, he says, give heed to yourself. Check your own walk. First thing you must do is look at your own walk. See how you're doing spiritually. And then it says, and the doctrine, and then continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You know what? When we examine our own walk before God, and we live sold out for Him, it not only impacts our walk, but the walk of the people around us. Amen? I'll never forget, my wife was recently, I was using that illustration I just shared with you guys, and I got home and she said to me, I remember when that happened. I remember when you came home from work, and then it was like, you were just a different person. Now, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I take no credit. It has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Him. Amen? And I still blow it, okay? But the point I want to encourage you with is that God wants to do the same thing with every single one of us. He wants to take us from having that fringe faith, being passive Christians sitting on the back row. You know, He wants us to meditate, give Him our lives, and be sold out for Him. And He told Timothy, you know, when you do that, it not only impacts your life, but the life of those around you. How many of you have unsaved family and friends? Raise your hand. Don't you want to see them saved? And you know how that's going to happen? God's going to do it, but He can use you to be the conduit. And He can use you if you'll just say, Lord, here I am, use me. So in closing, how to be a good, godly, and growing minister. A good minister preaches the Word, combating false teaching. A godly minister practices the Word, practices what he preaches. He's a godly example. He exercises himself toward godliness. And a growing minister is progressing in the Word, continuing to grow spiritually, not neglecting the spiritual gifts, giving yourselves completely to the Lord, moving forward, not holding back or reeling in your faith. You know what? It's time for the church to live with reckless abandon for Christ. They did it in the first century, and we can do it today. It's the same Holy Spirit living in us that lived in the Apostle Paul. Amen? Amen. And you know what? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And this place needs needs the Lord so desperately, and God brought you here not by chance. Amen? It's divine appointment. Let's pray for Santa Cruz. Can I encourage you? Pray for people by name and pray for Santa Cruz, that God would bring revival here. Amen? Not about growing Calvary Chapel, but growing the kingdom of God. I don't care if they go to another church. I just want to see people saved. How about you? Let's pray and let's see what God does. Let's pray. In Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word. And Lord, we know that it was an exhortation to a young Timothy who was ready to quit, who was ready to go home, who was tired of all the grief he was taking for standing for you. But Lord, I pray, there may be people here that their faith, they feel the same way as Timothy felt. Lord, I pray, light a fresh fire unto them today. Lord, ignite them by the power of your Holy Spirit, not to be passive in their faith anymore, but to live sold out and set apart for you. Lord, we lift up Santa Cruz, Holy Cross, to you, Lord. Father, we want to see revival here. Lord, we know you want to see it way more than we do. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help us to know how you can use us, how you want to use us. Lord, may we not be ashamed of you. Lord, may we not be undercover Christians anymore. Lord, people are coming out of the closet for everything under the sun. It's time for Christians to come out of the closet for you. And Lord, I just pray that you would just light a fire in every heart. Lord, I pray for our children, Lord. We dedicate their lives to you. May they grow up to love and serve and honor you. Lord, stir up the gifts you've given us and let us use them for your glory. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We worship you. Lord, we can't wait to see you. It's going to be incredible. Lord, we want to hear those seven words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, Lord, we pray that when you return for us, we will be busy about your work. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and close the worship song.